Blog Talk Radio.
Anybody want to press a little further? Anybody want to press a little further? Somebody lift your voice into the Lord. Tell him, God, I want to press a little further. Press in your presence. Come on, we about to get out of your way, but we want to press a little further. Amen. If I can just press in your presence, behold the beauty of your face. If I can just press in your presence and never leave this place again. If I can just press in your presence and leave all my cares behind me, I will be whole. I'll still believe. I will just lay at your feet, for I will be whole. I'll still believe. I will just praise at your feet right here.
If I can just press
in your presence, behold the beauty of your face. If I can just press in your presence and never leave this place again. If I can just press in your presence and leave all my cares where they are, I will be whole. Still believe, I will just lay at your feet, but I will be whole. I still believe, I will just praise at your feet. I will be whole. I still believe, I will just lay at your feet, but I will be whole. I still believe, I will just praise.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We have to continue to press into his presence because the enemy do not want us to get into the presence of the Lord. Hey, glory to God. And tonight is the fourth Friday of the month, and Elder Melvin Peoples is the speaker every fourth Friday for Kingdom Builders International. Glory to God. So in a moment, he will be coming forth, glory to God, and also he will be ministering at our church at 235 West 40th Avenue, Gary, Indiana, on August the 4th, Saturday at 2:30. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You're truly worthy of all the glory and honor and praise. And Father God, I just cover the lines in your blood, and I thank you that no weapon formed against this Blog Talk program shall prosper, Lord God. I pray you anoint it through the phone lines, through the internet, in the mighty name of Jesus, God. Glory to God. You're truly worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, amen, and glory to God. Thank you, Lord. And the next voice you will hear will be Elder Melvin Peoples, Mending God's People Ministry.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Today's lesson is the four quadrants of grace. The four quadrants of grace. A quadrant is a circle or a quarter of a circle or an arc of about 90 degrees. And these four quadrants actually equal 360 degrees of what I believe or esteem to be the all-encompassing range and the categories of God's grace. You see, the circle is an adequate depiction because it has a continual flow and is fully connected without beginning or end. I use the number four because the number four is significant in divine numerology. It actually deals with the comprehensiveness of range. You see, there are four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's actually four empires that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. And there's actually four creatures that are around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4. So from my perspective, at the very least, this lesson is an effort, an imperfect effort on my part, in an attempt to help us to some degree reconcile the alienation of humanity because of Adamic failure, and also to help us to overcome the spiritual limitations which were imposed upon us by the law of Moses. And when I say that, I'm not trying to imply that the law of Moses was flawed. The Apostle Paul kind of picks the idea up in Romans chapter 7, in verses 7 through 12, he says, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, he said, I would not have known sin except through the law. He said, for I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, what it did, it took opportunity by the commandment, and as the apostle says, produced in me all manner of evil desire. He says, for apart from the law, sin was dead. He said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So what the apostle is saying is that when the Old Testament was written, it shed the light on human sins and failures. But without the covenant or the commandment instructing us concerning sin, we would have found great confidence in the presence of God. Well, the apostle says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Praise God. You see, the Old Testament is rich and highlighted with many living examples of God's grace in the lives of the ancient patriarchs. Grace has always been present in God's dealings with the human creation from the very beginning. There are some people who mistakenly believe that grace is a relatively new covenant way in which God deals with his people from a New Testament perspective. But grace has always, and I emphasize always, been present in the divine and human interaction throughout history. You see, without grace, there can be no human dialogue with God. You see, God's first recorded biblical question to a human, which was, Adam, where are you, was saturated with the grace of a loving God. It was an open-ended question loaded with the opportunity for Adam, who, because he had fallen into sin, it was an opportunity for him to appeal his case before God. But because of the hardness of his heart, he blamed another instead of falling upon the opportunity of grace that God had extended to him. He says, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me an idea to eat. Praise the Lord. Grace is the most powerfully divine gesture with the greatest humanitarian consequences God could give unto man. You see, mercy spared their lives. That was Adam and Eve. Mercy spared their lives from annihilation and the wrath of God, and of course they eventually died. Judgment cast them out of God's presence. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God said we must send him out of the Garden of Eden. And he tilled the ground from which he was taken. So God drove man out, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And in a practical way, because Adam did not take advantage of the grace of God, trust was destroyed. Praise the Lord. Job picks it up in Job chapter 15. He says, who is man, or what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous. And Job says, behold, and notice what Job says by the revelation of God. He said, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity, or the word iniquity means sin, like water. You see, grace had a plan before it all happened, brothers and sisters. Whatever happens with us in time was known with God before the foundation of the world. And his eternal wisdom and foreknowledge does not allow him to be surprised. God was not blindsided. God cannot receive new information. He can't forget, nor can he remember. Whenever the Bible talks about God remembering or forgetting something, it has to do with his need to condescend to the level of human reasoning so that we might understand. Praise the Lord. So it was all about grace. Adam sold us into sin. And because of Adam's sin, we were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And there's nothing righteous that a man can offer unto God outside of the sacrifices that we have benefited from through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The Bible talks about how that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Pure grace and all of its benefits begins in the eyes of the Lord. It is what comes from the eyes of the Lord which has sealed the fate of the righteous. Because when he looks on us, he sees his own righteousness which has been imputed unto us, and that gives us confidence and hope in the presence of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is mind-boggling because it does not condescend to human reasoning. It makes no sense from a divine perspective how God so loved the world. And grace cannot be obtained by any standards of human merit. We are saved by grace. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. He says it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. And in religious legal Christology, legalism. Saved by grace is often followed by works to keep it. We often use legalism as a means to psychologically attempt to qualify, to secure, or to incarcerate the grace of God by reducing it to a system of human merit. And you got brothers and sisters going around asking themselves the question, if I'm holy enough, if I'm faithful enough, if I give enough, if I attend the church enough, if I pray enough, if I fast enough. And these are just some of the avenues that we travel down as we attempt to find and secure God's favor outside of grace. Hallelujah. Let's talk about the four quadrants. Quadrant number one is accessibility. New covenant grace must begin with accessibility to God. We must be able to have access to him without condemnation and fear of retaliatory anger because of Adam's failure. Adam's failure led to banishment and spiritual exile from the presence of God. So we must have access, accessibility. And Paul writes to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 25. He says, "For ye were as sheep going astray." All of the human family in the mind of God were like sheep going astray. He said, "But are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls." Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation." That word condemnation comes from the Greek word katakrimo, and it means an adverse sentence announced. There is no adverse or negative sentence announced to brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and anyone who approaches to the throne of God. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And that statement, brothers and sisters, does not mean that we walk perfectly without failure. But he says we are not walking according to the flesh. Many times in New Testament writing, the apostle speaks concerning the flesh as the law of carnal commandments under the law. He's not talking about the occasional failures that brothers and sisters have in Christ. So he says, it's to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh or the fleshly commandments of the laws of Moses, the thou shalt not, but according to the Spirit. If you are under condemnation, brothers and sisters, you need to check your source. It does not come from the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. If you are living by the grace of God, you are automatically saved and you have a clear consciousness before God. Hallelujah. But if you're living by the law, you are condemned and you will always be condemned. Hallelujah. For Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free of the law of sin and death." The law of Moses was the law of sin and death because it came to make sin exceedingly sinful. Hallelujah. For Brother John writes and he tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There are many churches and their authoritative leaders in various denominations who deny the accessibility to Christ. They deny the priesthood of all believers. These denominations and these leaders and these organizations, they usurp the clear revelation of Scripture and teach that matters of sin or matters of failure and matters of shortcoming must be shared with pastors and bishops and elders and deacons and church mothers and apostles and prophets. They place themselves, brothers and sisters, in the place of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Some teach a probationary status regarding accessibility. They teach the idea that a believer will lose access because of a particular act of sin. And they may need someone who is more spiritual, pardon the expression, if you please, more spiritual, to approach God in their behalf. Paul wrote to a young Timothy, amen, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. He said, for there's just one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, brothers, it's very important that we be very careful in our theological liberty when it comes to entertaining the notion that there are more than one way and that there's more than one mediator between God and man. We must be careful of Islam, and we must be careful of Chrislam, the combination of Christianity and Islam together. We must be careful of Buddhism and Hare Krishna and Song Young Moon and any others that claim to be mediators between themselves and us and the true and the living God. Hallelujah. I remember many years ago, as a young minister in Christ, I questioned, amen, the idea of human mediators for sin or any other infraction before God or any other failure or shortcoming. I had the nerve and the audacity to stand up against that teaching. I saw clearly in the scriptures where the Bible says that there's one mediator between God and man. And I dared to question that before our pastor and our organization. And I was vilified because I had the audacity to believe the Bible and what the scriptures had said, that there was just one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we were teaching, amen, that brothers and sisters needed another human source. But the Bible said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ is the only perfectly pure and righteous one who by divine right, amen, is able to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high and intercede for the church of God. Thank you, Jesus. Paul said that we are justified by faith. That is the collective body. He said we are justified by faith. The collective body of Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. There's that word again, access, accessibility. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We are standing in grace, brothers and sisters. We are sitting in grace. Hallelujah. We are immersed in grace. We are surrounded by grace. Hallelujah. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's absolutely no offense. There's no circumstance which will impede our accessibility to Christ. Hallelujah. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession. Don't let anyone take it away from you, brothers and sisters. No, don't let anyone get between you and the accessibility and the knowledge of God to be able to approach him under any circumstance. For he says, well, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You see, human mediators are very, very limited. Because first place, they haven't been proven in all points as he was without sin. And so therefore they have no real ability or experience to be able to give us access into a place into whom they've never been themselves. Praise the Lord. We must hold our confession. For we got a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus looks upon us with compassion. The word compassion means pity with the desire to help. And it says why? Because he was tempted in all points And sometimes we ask the question, how was Jesus tempted in the ways that we were? Because he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had all of the human emotions that we have, and yet he was tempted. Temptation is not a sin. Hallelujah. But he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And he says, because of this, let us, the collective body of Christ, all believers, from the parking lot to the pulpit, if you're in the hills of China, if you're in a small town in Indiana in the United States, he said, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Notice he said it's the throne of grace. It is not the throne of condemnation. It is not the throne of judgment. It is not the throne of criticism. It is not the throne of rebuke. It is the throne of grace. The throne of grace is not confined to matters of forgiveness. The issues of forgiveness were settled at Calvary. Hallelujah. Because Christ became the acceptable sacrifice for sin. Hallelujah. When Jesus had gave up the ghost and bowed his head on Calvary, the Bible talks about how it got dark. Hallelujah. And it stayed dark from the noon, amen, to the lateness of the hour. Because the sacrifice was acceptable unto God. Hallelujah. The light of the world had given up his soul to the eternal Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The strength of our accessibility is that we are spiritually located in him. We are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The notion that the throne of grace is totally associated with offense is rooted in the concept of perpetual violation or offense of the believer. We are not perpetual violators. We must, by the grace of God and by the weapons that God give us, brothers and sisters, overcome a sin consciousness. Sin must not emanate. It must not rule in our decisions. It must not fuel our motivation, because we are accepted in the beloved. That's what grace did for us. Hallelujah. More universally, brothers and sisters, regarding grace, it deals with the supplication of needs. Supplication of needs, which we said earlier, was compassion, which is pity, to desire to help. Quadrant number one, and mostly important and very important, above all, we now have access, brothers and sisters. Access, an open door into this grace wherein we stand. Quadrant number two deals with dependability. When we get access to the royal courts of a human king, some of us may have been fortunate enough to do that, depending on where we are in the world. It does not always translate into a righteous and a holy response. Sometimes justice is perverted in high places. Justice is perverted and power is corrupted. But the grace of God is dependable in matters to this extent. Paul writes and says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, he says, let your conversation, that word conversation means lifestyle. He says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. That's a good message for the American Christianity. And I say that lightheartedly, but it's true. He says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, and this is powerful, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we, the collective body, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Brothers and sisters, God is not going to necessarily shape our experiences to make us comfortable in this world. But his purpose is to shape us for the challenges of his will. And under close spiritual scrutiny and revelation, we come to the realization that it is more important that God is with us than it is for him to fix everything. We have a rescue mentality many times concerning God. Sometimes he just simply sustains us. Hallelujah. Because he is dependable. The prophet Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 18 through 21, he was talking about the abominable behavior of the children of Israel. He was reflecting back concerning their abominable behavior while they were in the wilderness. And notice how Nehemiah speaks concerning the dependability of God. He says, even when they had made a molten calf for themselves, and he gave it to the people and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt. And they worked great provocation, that is, they provoked God. Yet, and Nehemiah says, and yet he says, in your manifold, that is, in your many mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. God's grace was manifest. The pillar of a cloud did not depart by day to lead them on the road. The pillar of a cloud is a theological typology or an example of the Holy Spirit. It was a pillar of a cloud by day to lead them. But in nighttime, sometimes night can be your spiritual darkness, the time of trial, the time of tribulation, the time of confusion and doubt. He became a pillar of fire by night. Even after they had abominably made false gods and presented them to the people, he did not take his presence away. His grace was manifest in the wilderness. Hallelujah. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way that they should go. And Nehemiah says, you also, Lord, gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. God is dependable and his grace sustains us. Hallelujah. The psalmist David, he writes concerning the 23rd Psalm. He said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I shall not want naturally. I don't want spiritually. I don't want for companionship. Because he's with me. God's grace sustains us and keeps us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures suggest to me peace and comfort, emotional stability. He leads me beside the waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we know when we walk through the shadow of something, brothers and sisters, that the real thing is very close by. Some of you have been in the shadow of death. You've been sick near death on a hospital bed. I know I'm speaking to somebody. Some of you have been in a financial quandary, not knowing how you're going to pay your bills and how you're going to be able to feed your family. Some of you have been persecuted, depending on where you are and what parts of the world. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. It makes me think about St. Paul. He was going through something greatly. Some suggest it was physical malady. Some suggest it was a persecution. But he sought the Lord concerning that matter. He sought God three times concerning this matter. And the Lord told him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And to sum it up, he told him that my strength in your life is made greater, amen, by the struggles that you're having. And he said, I'd rather have the grace of God rest upon me. Hallelujah. So it's very important that we understand that God is dependable. Hallelujah. His goodness and his mercy, as the psalmist said, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. It's very important to understand that we have accessibility, number one. But once we get access, we must reconcile the fact that God is dependable. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All of the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. He is well able to watch over his word to bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Accessibility, number one. Dependability, number two. Number three, transformability. The transforming quality of the grace of God is undoubtedly, at least for me personally, the most appealing and rewarding of the four quadrants of grace. And some of you may feel the same way, because many of us have had enough journey and experience with God to see where we have been delivered from, and we're able to anticipate where we're going. Hallelujah. You see, the transformation begins when we are brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. We first get saved, we are immediately transformed out of darkness. It begins the spiritual journey of light. Jesus said we should walk in the light as he is in the light. Hallelujah. The life of a believer is a life that is indicative of light. That's why what we do, it should represent the light of God. Because the world is in gross darkness and they need to see us in light. But we will never be the evangelical tool that God wants us to be until we understand the importance of having grace. Hallelujah. You can be so turned off by the sinner that you can't help him. You can despise his homosexuality, his violence, his murder, and his thievery to the degree that you cannot help him. But you must remember, as we said earlier, that all we like sheep had gone astray as a human family, and we were all murderers. We were all condemned before God. Because God is perfectly pure, perfectly holy, and perfectly righteous. And no one met the criterion of his righteous standards but Jesus Christ, who was God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on this world, and received up into glory. Hallelujah. So we are transformed. We have accessibility, we have dependability, but it is a transformability that changes us. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, he said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Hallelujah. You see, every change that we make, every bit of the transformation is a stage in the spiritual metamorphosis, brothers and sisters. You see, a profound change in form from one stage to another is the life history of an organism. That's what transformation is. It's like going from the pupa to a butterfly, or from the pupa and the transformation stages between the larvae and the butterfly. The adult butterfly, spiritually, in my spirit, in my mind, represents the rapture. Hallelujah. He transforms from that lower stage to that higher stage, and then God, when he comes, he, because we have his imputed righteousness, he takes us out. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We are a chosen generation, brothers and sisters. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are his own special people. Hallelujah. That we can proclaim praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's why it's so important, as I emphasized earlier, about making it a conscientious effort to overcome sin consciousness, because the enemy loves to keep us immobilized. He loves to keep us disempowered, at least in our mind. You see, he knows what power we have. He knows the potential of believers once they are immersed in the knowledge of grace, and once they're standing on the foundation of grace, and once grace becomes the words of their mouth and the meditation of our hearts. He knows that we are spiritually powerful when we are immersed in grace, because we can go forth without condemnation. We can convert the world without trying to condemn them, because they're already condemned. Thank you, Jesus. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we were once not a people, but we are now the people of God. We hadn't obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. John, in John chapter 6, he talked about our fathers that ate manna in the wilderness. And the Lord gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say unto you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's Jesus, of course. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And notice this. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. Many of us are going around in the body of Christ living with a probationary mentality. We've been taught to believe that if we make a mistake, if we fail, if we fall short, if we sin, that when the Lord comes back, he's going to leave us. But Jesus says, the ones that come to me, I will by no means cast out. He said, for I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he said, this is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who has sent me, he says, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we are saved by grace, not of works. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, he says, brothers and sisters, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were, past tense word, you were sealed for the day of redemption. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, he gives you the divine approval as to the righteousness of your faith, and you are sealed permanently by the grace of God until the day of redemption. Brothers and sisters, we talked about accessibility, and we need accessibility to God. We've talked about his dependable nature and his dependability. Number three, we talked about transformability. And fourth and finally, we're going to talk about God's immutability. That word immutable means he does not change. He's unchangeable. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter number 6, verses 13 through 18. He said, for when God made a promise to Abraham, and I like this because he says, because he couldn't swear by no greater. The God of the universe looks down through the corridors of the universe, beneath the earth, above the earth. And he couldn't find anybody greater to swear by. Of course, I'm using poetic license when I say this, brothers and sisters. The scriptures don't say this. This is me. He couldn't find anyone greater to swear by. So he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessings, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And he's talking about Abraham. He said, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmations for them, an end to all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that is the unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it by oath, and that it is by two immutable, that is unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We may have hope and strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, hallelujah. In his parentheses it says, for they have become priests without oath. But he was with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Hallelujah. And also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing their work. But he, talking about Jesus, continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. People might change on you. They will support you today and turn against you tomorrow. They will love you today and hate you tomorrow. But Jesus does not change. He says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, he is also always there. And he always lives to make intercession for us. For he's such a high priest for us because he is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled, Paul says. He's separated from sinners. And he has become higher than the heavens. And he doesn't need to make daily sacrifices those Old Testament high priests did, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people as they did under the old covenant. But he did it once and for all. He offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who have weaknesses. They will have failures. They have shortcomings. They were not perfect men. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He was not from the royal of priesthood. Hallelujah. Jesus came, amen, from Judah. Levitical priests, hallelujah, they came from Levi. But he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He does not change. He is immutable. Hallelujah. The four quadrants of grace deal with accessibility, dependability, transformability, and finally immutability, which means he does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Society has changed. The church has changed. Some of his doctrines have historically changed. Hallelujah. Not that God changed them, but men changed them. The earth is changing climatically. Human relationships change. But he says, I am the Lord. I change not. Brothers and sisters, we have just talked about the four quadrants of grace. Number one, and most important, accessibility. But once we get access, we need to know that God is reliable. Number two is dependability. Number three, the benefit that we all have as we walk with him. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. So there's transformability. And finally, everything may change, but he does not change. Immutability. You have just heard the four quadrants of grace. God bless you.
Glory to God. What a word. What a word. I thank God for the men of God that came forth tonight. Elder Melvin Peoples is on every fourth Friday of the month. And I thank everyone who has called in. I praise God for all our internet listeners. And Kingdom Builders International loves you. And God loves you also. And you have a blessed evening. Glory to God and good night.